On December 26th, an earthquake occurred 155 miles west of the island of Sumatra that was so powerful it made the earth wobble on its axis and permanently altered the regional map. According to the AFP press, United States geophysicists said that this earthquake struck and caused small islands to move as much as 66 feet. And according to one expert, Sumatra itself shifted 120 feet to the southwest. The Indian plate dived below the Burma plate, unleashing a tidal wave or tsunami that hit the island of Sumatra within minutes, and within an hour hit the country of Thailand. United Nations relief workers have said the death toll is reaching 150,000, and a third of those are believed to be children. It is a deadliest tsunami in 120 years. Now, if you will look at the overhead that we have, to the left is the province of Aceh before the tsunami hit. A satellite picture of the same region after the tsunami, you can see the destruction that was wrought there. Bodies, many of them children, filled the beaches and choked the hospital morgues, raising fears of disease across 11-nation arc of destruction. The geographic scope of this disaster was unparalleled. Relief organizations are geared toward moving in an isolated area with their relief efforts, but they've had to spread themselves over a 11-country area and two continents. Relief workers are racing against time as 5 million people are facing the difficulties of getting clean water and food. Health authorities are concerned that as many people as died from the tidal wave itself will die from the aftermath of the diseases of typhus and of cholera. In reality, the death toll could go up over 250,000 people easily. Now, how can we find comfort and strength in the midst of such catastrophic destruction? How do we find the answer to our questions when something like this ravages the earth? Well, the truth is, it doesn't take 150,000 deaths to throw us into a personal crisis. It only takes one: the death of a loved one. But how do we find answers? Where can we go? We began to answer this question last week in Revelation chapter 10. And turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 10. And there we saw the answer that God has given the saints of the time in history that will be known as the tribulation time. The 7 years of tribulation that will come immediately preceding the return of Jesus Christ to set up His kingdom on earth will be an unparalleled time of destruction, catastrophic destruction, beyond anything that we can imagine. And because there will be such horrific destruction and tragedies during these days, the book of Revelation, periodically in describing these days, will stop and say, "Now, we need to rest a moment." It's like God saying, "You've seen enough, and I know that it's blowing you away, and you need to stop, and you need to behold the Lord. You need to behold the throne of God." And then we'll have the throne of God, and after that, He tells us of more destruction that's going to come. And then He'll pause and give us another picture. And that's what we have in chapter 10. One of these pauses to give us strength and comfort. For the Christians of those days of the tribulation will have experienced things that make this tsunami look almost minute in comparison. And to appreciate the truths of chapter 10, I need to just give you some information on what has led up to this vision. What John has already talked about and the visions that he has seen of the destruction that will be upon the earth when this vision in chapter 10 is seen. First, we have the seals of God's wrath that will be released in Revelation chapter 6. Those first four seals are known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse, representing war and famine and plagues and wild beasts, which will kill over 1.5 billion people. And that's today's population. If the world is more populated at that time, it will be more people. Now, 1.5 billion people, that's six times the population of the United States, will be destroyed by this war and famine and plagues and wild beast. That's 6,000 more people than have been killed by the tsunami that we've just heard about. In addition to the death of 1.5 billion people, there will also be great cosmic upheaval. We saw in this earthquake that registered a 9 on the Richter scale that some islands were moved a few feet. Well, according to Revelation, the great cosmic upheaval that will occur in the days of the tribulation, every mountain and every island will be moved. And the stars and the moon are darkened. And meteors will fall from the earth. And there will be widespread martyrdom of Christians by the Antichrist. And then we have the trumpets of God's wrath that will be blown in Revelation chapter 8. And even the catastrophic events become worse. As we have hail and fire fall on a third of the trees and the earth and the grass are burned up. A meteor falls from heaven into the sea and a third of the sea is turned into blood. A meteor falls on the land and a third of the springs are turned poisoned. And the sun and the moon and the stars are darkened. And then a demonic force is released from the abyss, 200 million strong, that will kill a third of the world's population, which will be another 1.5 billion people. And so now, as we enter into chapter 10, a half of the world's original population, 3 billion people. And a billion is 1,000 million. So 3,000 million people have been killed as we move into chapter 10. So you can see, if those people living in those times can find comfort and peace in what God says in chapter 10 of Revelation, how much more can you and I, in our times, which indeed may be catastrophic to us and tragic to us, we can also find peace. And the way to find peace and comfort is with the three-stranded cord of the three visions recorded in chapter 10. The first strand is the Sovereign Lord that we saw last week. The second strand of that cord is the sworn promise that we will see today. And the third strand of that cord is the sacred scroll that we will see next week, Lord willing. But let's read together, beginning in verse 10. Beginning in chapter 10. I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud. And the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, which was opened. And he placed his right foot on the sea, and his left on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, and when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which were the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them, Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will no longer be in delay any longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. The first vision is that of the sovereign Lord. In our times of catastrophic tragedies, in our times when our world seems to be falling apart, we need to first of all see the sovereign Lord. And we saw last week that in beholding the sovereign Lord, John was showing us that He is ever present with us. That He is faithful to see us through our adversity. That we must look at His greatness and not the greatness of our trouble. That He will direct us through our calamity. That He alone has the power to save us. And He is sovereignly reigning in all the events in our life, even when it does not look like it to us. Now today we see the second vision, that of the sworn promise of God. Believers in all ages have found comfort in the promises of God. We think if we could just understand why, we could find comfort. But the truth is, we do not find comfort in understanding, but we find comfort in the promises of God. Next to God Himself are His promises, His Word. Psalm 138:2 says, Thou hast magnified Thy Word according to all Thy name. God's Word is precious to Him. Psalm 19:7 says, The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Isaiah 48 says, The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. Believers of all ages have found comfort in their times of crisis in the promises of God. When Joshua found himself in the leadership position of the nation of Israel, as they were about to go into the promised land and take it over, and there were fierce armies that were inhabiting the promised land, and he would have to lead this mass of people against them, and he was naturally fearful and afraid, and God came to him and said, Fear not, for I am with you. The psalmist said in Psalm 46, The Lord is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should fall into the sea and the mountains shake and the swelling thereof, though the world is falling apart. The psalmist said, We will not fear because God's with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Until Christians of all ages have found comfort and strength in the promises of God. And God's promises are certain. When God promises it, you can consider it as well as done. God sent the prophet Isaiah to the king Hezekiah to tell him, Get your house in order, you're about to die. Hezekiah was stricken with anguish over his impending death, and he prayed and sought the Lord, and God answered his prayer and said, Okay, you will not die. In 3 days you'll be healed and you'll live 15 years. And to show you the truthfulness of my word, I will make the shadow go up the steps, 10 steps. The shadow was going down and God made it reverse itself and go up. 3 days later, Hezekiah was healed. He lived 15 more years. God's promises are certain. It is because of the promise of God that Jesus came. Interesting enough, it was a promise God made to Satan in the Garden of Eden. When He told that serpent that one born of woman will crush your head, but you shall bruise His heel. That was the first promise that God was going to send to deliver a Messiah, a Savior. The promises of God is how we know that we can be saved. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's because of that promise that we can know that we have salvation. God promises these tribulation saints that He is carrying forth His plan of salvation for His elect. And they can find comfort and peace in that truth. Verse 5 says, "And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven." He was making a promise. He was making an oath. If you have been a witness in a trial, you have held up your right hand and you have sworn to tell the truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God. That practice of raising our right hand when we make a promise goes back over 4,000 years. Abraham talked about in Genesis raising his hand and making a promise to the Lord. Here the angel is raising his right hand. The Lord Jesus is raising His right hand and making a promise. And to make this promise ever more sure, He swears by the greatest one possible, by Himself. You know, God did this same thing when He made that promise to Abraham that He would multiply him and from his seed the nations of the world would be blessed. Hebrews says, "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself." Now Jesus could have just said the words and that would have been sure enough because He cannot lie. But to even give more assurance to His people, He swears by Himself. John says, "He swore by Him who lives forever and ever." Now I can make you a promise, but you know that promise is only as good as long as I live. And you pretty much understand that, don't you? I can promise you anytime you need me, I'll be there. You just call and I promise I'll come wherever you are and I'll do whatever I can to help you. But when I'm dead, that promise dies with me. Even the most sacred vow that we make as humans, a marriage covenant, ends at death. But notice who's making this promise. The one who does not die. The one who lives forever and ever. Secondly, a promise is only as good as the one who's making it if he has the resources to back it up. I could promise you things that I have no way of being able to produce. Now, I might be sincere. I might really want to do it, but I don't have the capabilities. I don't have the resources. Well, look who makes this promise. He who created the heavens and now everything that's in them and the earth and the sea. The Creator. The one who has everything at His disposal. The Creator of the universe makes this promise. God will move heaven and earth to fulfill His promise to you and to His people. And the promise that He makes is that there will be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished. What's He promising? He's promising that His redemptive plan for His people is about to be finished. God's redemptive plan for history is about to come to a conclusion. Here we are, approximately 3.5 years before Jesus returns. The people are undergoing some tremendous atrocities at the hands of the Antichrist. And they're wondering, "God, when are you going to bring this to a conclusion? How much more suffering must we endure?" Jesus said the suffering will be so great in the days of the tribulation, if those days had not been shortened, no one would last, not even the elect. And so they're crying out in chapter 6, "Lord, how much longer must we wait for our blood to be avenged on those who killed us. And now the answer comes, no longer will there be any more delay. With the sounding of the seventh trumpet, which contains the seven bowls of wrath, which will mean the destruction of the Antichrist, the judgment of Babylon, the great war of Armageddon. With these will come the completion of God's redemptive plan for mankind. Notice what he says. When he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. What's the mystery of God? Now that term is used in the Bible to speak about God's redemptive plan of salvation. That which they didn't quite understand in the Old Testament days. It's a mystery, not that it's a secret, not that it cannot be known, but a mystery in the Scriptures is something that God knows, but man cannot know it unless God reveals it to him. And he has revealed it through the prophets. Paul talks about that mystery over in Ephesians chapter 3. And he calls it a mystery. Listen, beginning in verse 3. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now he tells what that mystery is, which is, in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The mystery is that God is going to bring in Gentiles and Jews together into one body in Christ. It's His redemptive plan of salvation. Now notice what Jesus is saying in this promise. He's saying to these Christians who are undergoing such tremendous persecution and suffering, He's saying to them, I am completing. The word finish means to fulfill. It means to bring to completion. It's the same root word used when Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. He meant the salvation, the work of salvation for His people was completed. He finished it in His suffering on the cross. He paid the price in full. And here Jesus says, I am completing my redemptive plan for mankind. I am completing my plan of salvation. Even in the midst of all of this tragedy, even in the midst of all of these catastrophic events, even in the midst of all this suffering, you can be certain, I am completing my plan of salvation for my people. It's much larger than what's happening on the historical scene. Jesus has the eternal plan in mind. As much as it's hard for us to conceive, it's not about us. But it's about Him and His redemptive plan. You and I can also receive strength and comfort through the promises of God. First, we must affirm His love. The Bible says God is love. 1 John 4 says, For God is love, and by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. God can only do what is loving. And the proof of His love is the cross. John says, By this the love of God was made known, was manifested. He gave His Son to die for us. Anytime you doubt God's love in your life because of what you're going through, and it's easy to do that when we're going through some real difficult times, you look at the cross. That's proof positive of God's love for you. Because you see, God in Christ suffered and died. God poured out His unmitigated anger over our sins on to His own Son.
on the cross. That is His love. Acts 2:23 says, this man is speaking of Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put Him to death. All the suffering that Jesus went through, and many of you have seen the movie The Passion of Christ, which didn't even give the full story there. But the pain and suffering and anguish that He experienced during those hours of the crucifixion, those were all according to the foreknowledge and plan of God the Father. You see, we have trouble conceiving how pain and suffering can bring about redemption and good things. But the cross is the answer. Who would have thought the suffering and pain and anguish of an innocent man would bring about the salvation of God's people? But it did. We see tragedies like this tsunami, and all we can think is, oh, how awful. Everything is undone. Everything is tragic. And on a personal level, it is. But we need to realize that God is working even through these things to accomplish His plan for the salvation of His people. He worked through the suffering of Jesus to accomplish His plan, and He works through suffering today. We must affirm His love. Secondly, we must affirm His sovereignty. Over in Ephesians 1, it says, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. All things. You say, even suffering and tragedy? Yes. He is working in ways you and I cannot know. But He's working all things after the counsel of His will. We must affirm that, even when we don't understand. Thirdly, we must affirm His wisdom. Romans says, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. God's wisdom assures us that everything that happens has meaning and purpose. It may look out of control. It may look totally meaningless. It may look like it has just happened, that it's an accident. But God's wisdom assures us that every act has meaning in the plan of God. All of it is a part of His redemptive plan. It is all about His much bigger plan, not about us. And then fourthly, we acknowledge the effects of sin on creation. You know, in God's perfect plan of creation, there was no tidal waves. There were no tsunamis. But in Romans 8, we read that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. When sin entered into God's creation, it wreaked havoc. Creation is fallen, and earthquakes are all a result of the fallen nature of creation. You want to get mad? Get mad at the devil. Get mad at sin. And then fifthly, it reminds us of the coming judgment. Did not Jesus tell us in Matthew 24, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, as He talked about the signs of His coming again? When we see earthquakes like this, it needs to remind us Jesus is coming back. And when He comes back, He is going to judge the lost. He is going to sit on His throne of judgment. This needs to remind us of that. This needs to bring ever close at home to us. We tend to think, well, is He ever coming back? When these catastrophic events take place, it is a reminder to us, yes, He is coming back someday. And then lastly, our Christian response must be one of love the love of Christ, and the power of the gospel. Because these earthquakes remind us that there's a judgment day coming, this needs to compel us to go out and share the love of Christ with our neighbors, share the love of Christ at our workplace, share the love of Christ at school, share the love of Christ with those throughout the world through the power of the gospel. Because that's the only hope. The salvation that is found only in Christ. How can you do something to help? How can you do something tangibly to help? Well, there are a couple of websites. The first one, imb.org. That's International Mission Board. That's our Southern Baptist Mission Board. You can go to that link, and there are places there you can give money that you can be assured every penny of it will go through our missionaries to minister in the name of Christ in these areas that have been hit by this tsunami. You can be assured of that. Every penny. Another site you can go to is SamaritansPurse.org. That's Franklin Graham's organization. They too have a link there that you can donate money to specific areas to see that these children, particularly, who've been ravaged by these conditions, would find help in the name of Christ. Now, the way I look at it, let non-Christians give to the Red Cross. You and I need to be supporting Christian organizations who will minister in the name of Christ. We need to be giving our money so that the gospel will go forth with the aid that is given. God's working out a plan. We cannot understand it many times. We may not be able to see it. But the promise is to those saints during the days of the tribulation that God is working out His plan of salvation for His people. The same promise to you and I today. To give you an example, we looked at this Indonesian province of Aceh. After this earthquake and tsunami has taken place, this country has been ravaged by internal conflict for 29 years. But as a result of this destruction, a ceasefire has been called. And right now, for the first time in 29 years, there's peace in that island. Also, this island has been previously closed to outside workers coming in by their government. They wouldn't allow outsiders to come in. But the Indonesian government has now opened the door for outside agencies, Christian agencies, to come into this country and minister in the name of Christ. God's working out a plan. Not only in this event, but in your life, in your situation. You can find comfort in believing His promises. Let's pray. Father, many times tragedy hits much closer home than across the world. And when it hits us, it doesn't take but one person to throw us into a crisis. Those words, it's an operable cancer. There's nothing we can do. Those words from the doctor, we've done all we can do, I'm sorry. The damage which is too extensive. That call in the middle of the night brings a crisis into our very hearts. But we can find comfort and peace in Your Word, in Your promises, and in beholding You, our Sovereign Lord. Enable us this day to receive this truth by faith. In whatever our situation, in whatever our pain, may we find that comfort we need. in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you an opportunity to respond as the Holy Spirit is dealing with you. You just step out as we sing together. If you need to talk to me about your relationship to Christ, would you just step out and take my hand? If you need to come and pray, just do so as we stand together.